We are starting a sermon series today that I'm excited about. It's called Dwell. And I've settled on some things in my own head and heart about what it is that I feel like I'm called to. And at the beginning of last year, Michelle and I went away and said, we have about 20 years of active ministry left. After that, they're going to put me in a chair and I'm going to preach to people, I think, whoever will listen. And we sat down and said, what is it that we want to give ourselves to? And that's a very, very helpful process for you to do, I think. And we sat down and said, the next 20 years of our life, I'm prepared to swap those for what I believe God's called me to. What I'm not prepared to do is mark time for 20 years doing what I think other people think I should be doing. I'm not going to give my life for that. I will swap my life deliberately for an eternal weight of glory. I want to respond to what my King wants of my life. And I don't have to take responsibility and accountability for your life and your decisions, but I have to take it for me. And as for me and my house, we sat down and we said, this is what we are prepared to swap our lives for the next 20 years for. We will swap our lives to build churches that transform other people's lives by experiencing grace and the Holy Spirit. And that I will give my life for. And it's what we are giving our lives for. The clarity of that is helpful to me because I have discovered that there are two things in my life in 35 years of at least of walking with the Lord. There are two things that have profoundly and deeply affected me. They've created the transformation that I long for in other people's lives, and they have settled in me such an indescribable joy and hunger for more. And those are the gospel of God's grace and the experience of the realms of the things of the Holy Spirit. Those two things I am unwilling to give up. Not prepared to negotiate, not prepared to back down from. And I understand that when I say I'm embracing those two values, which for me are passions, I understand that when I do so, there are some people who are going to say, I really don't agree with you on this gospel of grace that you're preaching, and I really don't agree with you on this realm of the Spirit that you're encouraging us to. They're not for me, and I say, I understand that. But they are for me. And while I live and breathe, and while I get to choose what I'm going to do in ministry, this is what I'm giving my life to. Is that in any way unclear? Because I don't know how clear I can make it. Because everybody has to make this choice for yourself. What am I willing to commit my life to pursue? What hill am I ready to die on? And I am ready to die on these two. Gospel of grace. Experiencing the Holy Spirit. Those are non-negotiables for me. So I looked at it and I said, I would love to, every now and again, we come back and we cycle back to something about the Holy Spirit. Just a few months ago, we did a sermon series called Introducing Holy Spirit. But we're starting a sermon series today called Dwell, because I wanted to try, hopefully, create a little bit of a clarity on the role of the Holy Spirit, what He does, how He moves in our life, and I'm hoping that this day will be a help towards that. There are two things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, that the New Testament teaches about the Holy Spirit, that I want to just highlight as a way to go. This is very clear, and tell you why that's passionate for me. Many, many, many different churches. In fact, probably this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this how we respond to Him, defines most denominations. More than probably any other aspect of theology, how we respond to Holy Spirit is a defining value of different denominations. So I want to talk about the two things that Jesus said about Holy Spirit. And the first thing He said is that the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father. So you can't miss this in the New Testament. I'm not going to read through all the scriptures, but I just put up five there to show you that they are in the scriptures, right? So Jesus, and so one of the things you have to do is you have to go, okay, wait, what did Jesus get excited about? And every time Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, He kept on going, man, this is the promised land. This is the promised land. land of the things of the Spirit. Just like God had promised Israel, I'm going to take you into your inheritance. I promise you I'm going to take you in. So we as New Testament believers have this magnificent promise that Jesus got excited about. The Old Testament prophets got excited about. They longed, the Bible says. They asked intently, could you explain that? And the Lord says, not for you to understand. There was going to be a season on the planet when all the people who believe would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That was an amazing promise that nobody in any other generation could even dream about the possibility of, because only priests and kings and prophets had the Holy Spirit resting on them. Nobody had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, fused, made one with them in spirit. That was beyond belief. And to have whole nations or whole groupings of people all filled with the Holy Spirit would blew the Old Testament mind. And so Jesus, whenever he spoke about this season that you and I live in, he kept going, this is the promise of my Father. In fact, I didn't put it up there, but Luke 22, Jesus said this. He said, listen, come here. You guys are imperfect fathers. You, even though you're evil, even though you have weaknesses, even though there's shameful things you do, even you understand that if your son asks you for bread, you don't give him a snake. And if he asks you for fish, you don't give him a stone. What kind of a father? There's a warped mentality if your kid comes, Dad, I'm really hungry. Well, yeah, play with a snake. That'll help. Okay, nobody in their right mind does that. And Jesus said, you understand this, right? How much more? He said, every good gift comes from the Father. And he said, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, Jesus equated, this is the greatest gift the Father could give, the Holy Spirit. He said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Father's going to send you the promise. So you can't miss this, because there are some people who are alive today who have access to this inheritance who go, yeah, no thanks, not for me. No, I'm worried about the Holy Spirit. Not for me. I'm going to stick to the Bible. I'm all for the Bible. I love the Word of God. Really, please hear me. It's a sword of the Spirit. But you can't take this time, because Jesus got so excited about this place, so excited about the realms of the Spirit, so thrilled on your behalf. Guys, it's good for you that I'm going. I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to represent you to the Father. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to represent the Father to you. It's going to be very cool. He's going to guide you into all truth. Jesus, in fact, said, I've got so much more I need to tell you, but I can't, because you guys are not ready. He said, so that's cool. I'm going to go back to the Father, and we're going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth. Do you understand? There's a framework. When Jesus looked at this time, he was like, you're welcome. That's number one. And the second thing that you have to understand is that not only is he the promise of the Father, but the Spirit gives life. He is the Spirit who gives life. So, and I put up a bunch of scriptures for you there. And I don't have time to read them all, but here's the point. Is if you understand that if you want the life that God offers, the abundant God kind of life, abounding in quality, amazing in quantity. That's what Jesus said. I come to give you this abounding life. It's astounding in its quality, and it's abounding in its quantity. Life. Now, if you want life, it comes from the Spirit. He gives life. Right? So the moment you go, I'm worried about that Holy Spirit, that I'm going to go live over here. Sorry for the people on this side. I always go negative on this side. It's not you guys. See, the Spirit gives life. You exist. You were born because the Holy Spirit gave life to you. He presided over you. You were born because he gave you life. There is no life but what he gives. And you were born again, if you've believed in Jesus, because he gave you birth. He gave you a new birth. You sit, if you're a believer sitting in this meeting and in the sound of my voice right now, you have been twice born by the Holy Spirit, gave you life twice. Just take 5 seconds and say thank you. Just say thank you now. Thank you, Lord. Because you're alive, the Spirit of life. And so you cannot miss this, because this is just a little bit of a whisper as a foundation. He is the promise of the Father. God was so excited. This is the greatest gift of the Father. And He is the Spirit who gives life. And God intends you to have your whole life suffused, rooted, settled right in the center of the rivers of God. So I want to talk today about three baptisms, the three baptisms of the Spirit. I feel a little bit like when Moses took the people and they came to the edge of the promised land and he sent people in, the spies in, and they came back and they said, there'd be giants. And it's dangerous. And Caleb said, let us go up because we are well able. They shall be bread for us. And then it says the other 10 spread a bad report. They said two completely illogical things. The land devours the people who live in it. And all the people who live there are giants. So which is it? Does the land devour the people or are they giants? No. That's what they said, right? So you go, okay. And they said there are many cities. They are stronger than us. They are fortified, and there's giants there. And whenever we come to begin to discuss the way the Holy Spirit wants to move in our life, people come to me, Greg, just come aside. There's giants. What you want to do is not take the people into that promised land. What you need to do is just skirt the outskirts of it, because, you know, we can find nice grazing here for our flocks. Let's not go into the promised inheritance. Let's just stay out here because it's dangerous in this country. There'd be giants if you're going to start talking about the things of the Holy Spirit. There's fortified cities. There's some dangers there, and some people could you know, it could go wrong. Let's just stay out here. God helping me while I live and breathe. I'm going to go in and take my inheritance and take as many people who want to come with me as I can. Let's go on in. And I know it's dangerous. And I know there's giants. But God has called us to kill the giants. God has called us to go and take our place. There is a space for the people of God in the inheritance of God. And Jesus died to secure you this inheritance. And He means for you to walk in all the fullness of it. And we need to be the kind of people who will take His hand and say, lead on, Lord. I'm with you. So I want to invite you in this sermon series to take my hand and let's go for a walk into a promised land. It's going to require wisdom. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require listening to the Lord's voice. It's going to require us to get into the scriptures to see what the Bible says. Because if we step off what the Bible says and we step into the spirit of this age, we will discover that the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, has a mocking tone towards the things of the Holy Spirit. It has a disdainful, dismissive attitude towards the Holy Spirit. Because if I was the enemy and I wanted to hinder the people of God, I would set two targets as my main pressure points. I would try and get you off the gospel of grace, and I'd try and get you out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because if I can get you off the gospel of grace and away from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I can remove you from your inheritance and take away the life God intends for you. And I'm dedicating the church to doing those two things. So we can have life that's truly life. I know the giants in the land. But some of us are called to kill giants and live in their homes and sleep in their beds and eat the grapes that they planted. It's our inheritance. I would rather go into the promised land And I would rather go in and die looking forward than stay out and live. That's my choice. We won't die. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be glory for us. But just to let you know, I'm settled on this. I won't be moved. I want to walk in all the glory of God. So let me go through three baptisms. I want to take you through a little theological piece, if you don't mind, because part of my role is to build up the walls, make sure that the architecture that we stand on is strong, the foundations are firm. So I want to take a little 10-minute piece here of some theology, the three baptisms that everybody goes through when you come to salvation, and most often these three baptisms happened on the very first day of salvation. This process, which I'm going to take a little while to unpack, in the most part in the early church happened on the very first day. You came to faith, you got baptized in water, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Three baptisms. So I want to talk about the three baptisms that occur, and I want to take a little time to just build it out. And you say, well, why are you doing this? Because I want to equip you with a clarity so that when you come across other people who have knots in their string, you can hopefully just repeat it. Say, look, there are three baptisms, and let me explain what they are. Number one. Before we get there, let me just explain. The work of the Holy Spirit doesn't happen in your life and in my life when I come to a recognition that He is there and then I say, Holy Spirit, would you work in me? Long before I ever knew Him, long before I ever experienced His personality, He started working in me. No one can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draws him. There is a wooing presence of the Holy Spirit and He works in you. And I don't know about you, but many, many times I would lie awake at night crying out to God, God, would you come into my life, draw me, because I felt the yearnings of the Spirit of God. Even while I was stealing cars and getting drunk and rebuking my parents and saying, I don't need your Jesus, I would come home and cry out to God because the presence of the Holy Spirit was urging me. I don't buy it anymore. I don't. I was a 16-year-old rebel. I don't buy it from them anymore. They go, yeah. I go, yeah, I know what's going on tonight because I'm praying and the Holy Spirit's faithful. I know what's happening on your bed. You can bark all you want, but I know, I was there. I was scarier than you are. I was there, I've been there. I know what this is like. I know how faithful He is. And so the Holy Spirit stirs in you, and then you come to this place, and you go, amen, yes, and you come to faith. And so the Holy Spirit, the first thing He does is He saves you. Jesus said you get born again by the Spirit, because the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The second thing He does is He sanctifies you. He cleans you out. How many of you ever did your mothers did you they canned fruit? Did you ever do that? So you go, you get the can, and you sterilize it, and you fill it, and you seal it, then you label it. Right? You sterilize it, you fill it. You seal it, you label it. You got saved. You got sanctified. You got sterilized in canning language. You got filled. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in you. Saved, sanctified, then He sealed you. Right? And there's a whole bunch of scriptures. The interesting thing about the seal is that there are three things you need to know. One is, it says the Holy Spirit sealed you because God set His seal of ownership on you. One of the things you've got to know, when the Holy Spirit brought you to faith, He goes, it's mine. You're mine. And so the Thessalonians says the foundation is sealed with this inscription. God knows those who are His. That's mine. It's my son. It's my daughter. Mine. The enemy goes, oh, I have some claim. He goes, nah, mine. Set His seal of ownership. Second thing you need to know about the seal is a guarantee. It's the engagement ring. He put his engagement, He committed Himself in covenant to you. He will not break His covenant with you. He said, the Bible says, this is Ephesians 1, He says, He set His seal to guarantee. The seal is a guarantee. First, it's a statement of ownership. Second one is a guarantee. Third link, He says, is that the seal, He sealed you up for the day of redemption. You know when you get opened up? On the day of redemption. When God the Father says, okay, bring the redeemed in. Let them enter into their reward. and the seal is broken or unlocked. Sealed until the day of redemption. Not until the day of judgment. You don't get unlocked for judgment, you get unlocked for redemption. I don't know about you, I'm just preaching myself happy. I'm just like, oh, it's such good news, right? So let me just say this. So saved you, sanctified you, sealed you, and then he submerged you, which is your first baptism. It's the baptism, what the scripture calls the baptism by the Spirit of God. The baptism by the Spirit of God. And you can find that scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. And so the baptism by the Holy Spirit is the place where the Holy Spirit takes you and he submerges you into the body of Christ. He baptizes you into Christ. Right? And so there's Corinthians 12, 13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one by the Spirit. And so sometimes, why I'm taking time with this is sometimes people go, well, that's the baptism of the Spirit. No, that's baptism by the Spirit. The Spirit takes you. When you came to faith, he took you, saved you, filled you, sanctified you, saved you, sanctified you, filled you, sealed you, put a label on you in Christ. Now, when you pass through the door, you come into faith. When you look back, the door says, in Christ. Now, everything that is in Christ is yours. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in sight. When the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, God chose everybody who's in Christ that they would be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined it, that group of people who, when you come into Christ, they will be holy and blameless in my sight. Everything that the Bible talks about in Christ is yours now because the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. That's very cool. Baptism by the Spirit. I did not do this to me. He did it on my behalf. I did not save me. I did not sanctify me. I did not fill me. I did not seal me. I did not submerge me. He did all of that before I even knew he existed. How kind is God? Thank you, Holy Spirit. He submerged me. I was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so were you when you believed. Second baptism was the believer's baptism. This is where I respond to what he did by my public declaration of faith. Where I, as a believer now, choose to tell the world that I live in, I have believed on Jesus Christ. I have trusted Jesus to take away my sins. I have forsaken every other method and mechanism of trying to find my way to righteousness, and I've cast it all aside, and I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and that is my way to righteousness and to favor and blessing with God. I'm trusting Jesus. And the visible external sign of that internal reality is I get baptized in water in front of people as a testimony to them. It's a second believer's baptism. I'm baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And now I choose to respond and I get baptized in water. And in Acts 2.38, and there's a number of other scriptures, but Acts 2.38, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they're cut to the heart, and they say, men and brethren, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You go, but now that's confusing. Didn't you say the Holy Spirit already had to work in us so that we came to faith? Absolutely. Which brings us to our third baptism. Baptism with the Spirit. Baptized by the Spirit. Now there's baptism with the Spirit. Now if you don't know there's three baptisms, you're going to think there's only one. See, when the Bible talks about this baptism by the Spirit, is that when the Holy Spirit took you and he baptized you into the body of Christ, when Romans 6, Paul says, now you who were baptized with Christ were baptized into his death. What's he saying? When the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ, everything that applies to Jesus now applies to you because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're hidden, you're baptized, submerged, baptizo, submerged under into Christ. And everything that is yours, he said, didn't they explain this to you? when you came to faith, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, and you died, just like Christ died. And the life he lives, he lives for God, and same with you. So in the same way, just think about it like this. You're dead. You're in Christ. Stop living like you're not. So this third baptism is baptism with the Spirit. Is everybody still with me? So the first baptism, baptism by the Spirit, happened by the Holy Spirit. You just said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. And the Holy Spirit did this profound internal revolution. And everything became new in an instant. And it's going to take you the rest of eternity to see all the majesty of that instant, what he did for you. All I knew is life was different. Perspective was completely new. I asked my mom years later, did you see a change in me? She goes, yeah. You became gentle. Some of you are thinking, he was worse than this before? Everything became new in an instant. The first baptism is the majesty of the glory of the Holy Spirit doing in us what we can't do for ourselves. Saved, sanctified, sealed, and submerged. Praise God. Second baptism, something we do out of obedience. Go, look, I want to testify. Invite some friends around. And if you haven't been baptized as a believer, I'm going to ask you to get hold of the church office or Tom or myself and go, hey, I'd like to be baptized. And we'd like to set up a baptismal service one of these Sundays. And you can invite all your friends from the office and your family around. And we'll make a fuss of it. And we'll tell them what it's about. It'd be a great opportunity for you to go, hey, I'm being baptized. You want to come? Hey, you're doing what? You're doing what now? Great open door. Well, Jesus changed my whole life, and I'm great opportunity to invite some people. Very cool. If you haven't been baptized, let us know. We'd love to get you baptized in water. This baptism with the Spirit, this is the interesting one because it's the baptism where the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you and he fills you. And then he wants to empower you for life. Not just for spiritual things, empower you to be a witness in every aspect of your life. For you shall be my witnesses, Jesus says. Marturo, my martyrs, the ones who testify with their lives. You will be my martyrs. And he said, but don't go out until you've received the gift of my Father. I don't want you out there preaching. Okay, I'm saved. Okay, I'm baptized. I'm good to go. He said, no, no, no. Jesus, you want us to go preach? No, no. You wait for the power. So this third baptism is where we cooperate to be empowered for life. Acts 1:4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 8. Go, but I know, but Greg, you get it all when you believe. No, you get a profound thing when you believe. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence inside of you. You're cleansed, you're filled, you're sealed. You're submerged. All the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit is inside of you. But there is a second time, the baptism by the Spirit and baptism with the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you and empowers you. And now there's something that rests on your life, something that lives in you, on you, and among you. Three prepositions Jesus gave about the Holy Spirit. He said, he will be in you, he'll be on you, be among you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, this is the baptism we're talking about. Acts 8, great scripture. It says, Philip goes up, he's pulling people out of wheelchairs. It's a glory, or whatever they sat in those days. and they had power, you know, people coming out, many crippled people just dancing around the city. Great joy in the city. Many people, thousands of people are coming to faith. And when the apostles in Jerusalem hear about that, they send Peter and John. They say, listen, guys, we need apostolic oversight. This is a great evangelist doing profound things. We need apostolic oversight. Go and create some foundations. And when they get there, they see the evidences of the grace of God. They go, this is wonderful, except you guys are not being baptized with the Spirit. And so they say, come, let's explain this. And so the people go, oh, that's new. We never heard about that. We just heard you believe in Jesus and you get baptized. And they said, absolutely. It's very important. But there's another one. So let's read this. It says, and they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But they're saved. Yes. Didn't they receive the Holy Spirit yet? No, the Holy Spirit's already been at work within them. This receiving of the Holy Spirit is where you volitionally, by your choice, by your willingness, go, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you be Lord of my life? You can take up, he's already owns you. He's already cleansed you and sealed you. But this is a volitional moment where you go, I really would like your lordship over me. I really would like you to teach me. I really want to listen to you. I'm volitionally stepping up. Would you empower me for my life? Would you come into my life? I just fill me up and pour out your glory through me. That they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In the next few weeks, we want to create a picture in the next 8 weeks of what we believe about what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I hope the message at the end of this is these. One, that having the Lordship, the Holy Spirit presiding, guiding, directing, speaking, fellowshipping with you is the most normal thing for a believer. This is not strange. This is not fringe. This is not for the deep end of the spiritual pool. This is not for the woo. This is for normal people. This is for you and me. This walking, living, dwelling in the Spirit, this is for us. Jesus got up at the feast. And they would take, it was the particular feast, they would draw water out of the pool of Siloam and they'd pour it down the steps. And so it was a little cascading waterfall. They'd take silver jugs and pour water down. And the Bible says Jesus got up on the last day of feast when this is going on. And he said, if any of you thirsts, come to me and drink. And it says, by this he meant the Spirit, who those who were later to believe would receive. And he said, if any of you believes on me, streams, not one, multiple streams of living water will constantly flow out of you. You're not called to a single cup of water that gets filled to the brim. And then what I've heard is, because life happens and then it gets tough. And then, your cup's only half full because it leaks. And then no, you're not called to a leaky vase. You're called to rivers flowing out of you constantly. Oh, because of that sinful nature in you, I've heard this, that sinful nature in you is going to leak and then you have to come, oh Lord, I need some more. Yes, and we're going to get into this. There are multiple infillings of the Spirit. There are moments when the river breaks its bank in your life and just takes over. It's a party. It's going to happen. But the default for you and the default for me is like if you took a chair and you went and sat it right in the middle of the Chattahoochee and you bolted it down and seat-belted yourself in, that's where you live. I don't always feel that. I know. One of the things that I find is the most common thing that I have to do is I have to be like a tour guide to the river. Christians come and go, oh, it's really tough and it's really hard and oh, I'm in, oh, and oh. Okay, let me show you the river. Come with me. We walk down to the river. Come, just come in a little deeper. Yeah, just stand here. See here? Yeah, this is your space. You were designed to have rivers. Not a river that dries up in the dry season. Rivers flowing constantly out of you. Well, I don't experience that. Come with me. Take my hand. Let's go on into the promised land. I know there's giants. I know some people have gone in ahead. You know, one of the things, it's just been my experience, if I can just get real for two more minutes. One of the dangers of the promised land is that when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, you tend to attract the granola people. The fruits, the flakes, and the nuts. I'm not going to look at anyone now while I say the next few things. No, because you're going to think it's you I'm talking to. No, I'm not. Promise. No. When you say we're going to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, the fruits, flakes, and nuts, the socially awkward, the people who don't have understanding, think that that's their opportunity to be silly. Because they think, well, in this environment, I can be silly and it's acceptable. And I'm just saying, silly is not acceptable. Does that make sense? Silly is not acceptable. But neither is staying in a rational environment where you're in control of everything that goes on. Because the moment you say, Holy Spirit, I want you to lead, He's going to start leading you, and life gets thrilling and exciting. Thrilling and exciting. And the Holy Spirit is going to take you beyond the scope of what you currently know and what you currently think is okay. When Jesus said, there was a blind man, He said, Dad, how do you want to heal him? He said, I want you to spit and take the mud out of your spittle and put it on his eyes. No. Let me open the Book of Common Prayer to page 37, a healing prayer. And then I'm going to pray that and then you heal him. He goes, no, I don't want you to pray that, page 37. I want you to spit on the mud. So what I'm saying is, I'm all for let's be decent and in order, because I don't want the crazies. This is not open season for fruits, flakes, and nuts. There are governors in this church. There are elders that God has appointed by the Holy Spirit, and we will watch over the environment. We take it very seriously. But I'm also not going to preside over an environment that wants to, we're not going to do that because God would never do that. Now, I've seen the Holy Spirit come in and bring healing and liberty and change into people's lives. I've seen the Holy Spirit do more in one half an hour of encounter with somebody than take 3 years of counseling. I've seen the Holy Spirit transform lives and miraculously heal people and change the whole destinies of cities. I've seen the Lord do profound things in a few minutes when He's in control, when He's given lordship. So I'm all for the lordship of the Holy Spirit. I am not for the lordship of human beings. Because I don't trust human beings that much. I like you, but He's going to be Lord. And the elders that He appointed, they're going to help preside. But He's going to be Lord. So one more time. Join me. In the next 2 months, if you can't be on Sunday, pick up the sermon online. Come with us. Because I believe the next 8 weeks in our church are going to be some of the most profound discoveries and walking into our inheritance in the things of the Spirit that we've ever known. Now, I'm going to close the service with prayer. For anybody, if you say, I would like to be prayed for the endowment of power that Jesus promised. I've been saved. I love the Lord. I've been baptized in water. I'm not sure I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if you say it happens after, like it did in Acts 8, to these people, they had been baptized in Jesus' name, they had believed, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit came as a separate event afterwards. I would like that. And even if you say, well, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I see in multiple cases, the Bible says Paul was filled and Ananias laid his hand on him. And then it says later on, Paul filled with the Spirit, there was, when he's rebuking Elymas, and then it says, and they met and they were all filled. And so there was multiple times that Bible says Paul was filled and Peter was filled a number of times. And Ephesians 5 says, you keep on being filled with the Spirit. So if anybody would like somebody to pray for them, I'm going to ask the elders. Elders are going to be up front here. Ministry team's going to be here, elders are going to be up front, prophetic team. I'm going to ask the prophetic team if you would just squish over a little that way. So the prophetic team will be under the map. And then the elders will be here in the ministry team. And if you want to be prayed for, laid hands on, and trust God for an endowment of power, please come up after the service. We'd love to do that. We're not going to take long. It doesn't have to take long. We're going to trust God for an empowerment to hit you for service and for life. In Jesus' name.